Welcome to Two Wings to God. I'm your host, Rob Agnelli. Within church tradition, Advent has long been viewed as Little Lent. Lent, because it involved a long, prolonged period of preparation marked by the spiritual disciplines of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Little, because it was a shorter time period, not 40 days like Lent, but 4 weeks, and because it lacked some of that same rigor normally associated with Lent. For many of us, despite the best of initial intentions, Advent has had very little rigor at all. The commercial trappings of Christmas have ensnared all of us to a certain degree, and something we do not necessarily have to combat at Easter. We may easily be tempted to give up and try again next year, but there's still 1 week left in the season, and the church has the perfect prescription within her traditions to recoup some of the spiritual fruit that may have fallen off of our Advent trees. It may be that Advent has been very good for you so far, and you are looking for a way to stretch to gather the fruit from the top. Either way, we can finish Advent by turning to the church's own tradition of Little Advent. What does this look like? Stay tuned to today's episode to find out. Let me
in this world.
In the spirit of always acting with the end in mind, we should open with a brief reminder about the purpose of Advent. All too often, Advent and Christmas can feel something like a game of make-believe. We know that God has already come in the Incarnation. We know that He's still present among us in the Eucharist. Certainly, we are awaiting His second coming in glory, but that is something that we are always waiting for. Why do we need a special season of waiting? It is precisely for this reason that the church gives us Advent leading up to the theophany of Christmas. We may always be, as we say in Mass, waiting for the, quote, in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior, end quote. But Advent offers us a special time to focus solely on this waiting so as to stir up love in us and to awaken what has become our otherwise dormant hope. God's promises really do come to fruition, not just spiritually, but as actual lived history. Not just once upon a time, but in a very specific time, in the first enrollment of the census ordered by Caesar Augustus and when Quirinius was governor of Syria. God made good on His promise to be Emmanuel, God with us, and He will continue until He has ransomed all of captive Israel. This waiting is especially acute in Advent and ought to be our primary focus. We do the things that waiting people always do: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Now, beginning tomorrow, the church has traditionally marked the next 7 days with a series of special antiphons known as the Great Antiphons, or simply the O Antiphons. These antiphons frame the Magnificat in each evening's Liturgy of the Hours. Not only are these antiphons tied to the official prayer of the church, but they're also well known to most of us as they loosely comprise the verses of the song, O Come, Emmanuel. Within the Liturgy of the Hours, antiphons are short verses that are either sung or sometimes recited prior to and after the psalm or the canticle, and these antiphons provide an interpretive key to the mystical meaning of the passage that follows or the feast of the day. And this is what makes the O antiphons perfect material to recharge or redeem Advent for us. They are short reflections that capture the meaning of the season, the meaning of each of the days. The O antiphons allow us to make present the expectation of Israel and ignite within us that aspect of hope that we are missing. And because they're appended onto the Magnificat, which is Mary's great prayer of expectation and thanksgiving, they help to unite us to her as well. Each of the great antiphons, as some have called them, invokes the name of the Messiah under his various Old Testament titles and then closes with a proper petition. The medieval church masters say there are 7 of these, each is a reminder of each of the 7 miseries that comes with our fallen condition, each of which the Messiah came to rescue us from. On the first day, we recall how it is the wisdom from on high that can free us from ignorance. On the second day, we beg for the coming Redeemer who will save us from eternal punishment. On the third day, longing for our heavenly homeland, we invoke the promised Root of Jesse to hurry and come to us. Imprisoned in sin and death on the fourth day, We plead for the key of David to unlock our chains and then to guard us. Trapped in darkness, we beg for the dayspring to enlighten our way on the fifth day. Because we are enslaved under the terrible reign of the devil, we invoke the King of Nations on the sixth day. And then finally on the seventh day, separated from God, we invoke Emmanuel, God with us. In short, each of these 7 days, we're given these short meditations upon our fallen condition and then the opposite side of God's coming action and his healing action and his remedy as outlined by each of the 7 days antiphons. Also, at this stage of Advent, our longings ought to be felt not just in our spirit, but also in our bodies. This is why the last week of Advent is a great time to fast. In teaching his disciples, our Lord associates fasting with waiting. It is a spiritual discipline, certainly, that has fallen into disuse, but this last week of Advent is a great time for us to get back into the practice. Fasting allows us to truly experience the longing for something we simply cannot live without. By going without that which is necessary, namely food, we express our desire for the one thing that is most necessary. One would be hard-pressed to come up with a better way to express the true meaning of that banquet that most of us will participate on in Christmas Day than to have first fasted. Feasts truly are only meaningful when we have had the experience of fasting before them. Pope Benedict XVI often said that we live in what he called the already but the not yet. What he meant by this is that Christ has come and is with us truly and really, but we've yet to see his glory. It is in this spirit that fasting should always be accompanied by daily Mass and reception of the Eucharist, by having our actual physical hunger temporarily satisfied by the bread of life, we will again experience in our bodies the truths of what happens every time we receive the Eucharist in our souls. In a season that's also marked by giving, it seems that almsgiving is something that already plays a large part. All too often, though, we miss the real point of almsgiving, which is to give until it hurts. We do this not because we are nice, but because we love God and want to give in the way that He gives. God always gives until it hurts. Almsgiving should always flow from this supernatural motive that's based on a love of God and a desire to spread His love to the world through us. There's also this tendency to give only from our surplus, especially for those of us who have families to support. It seems wrong in some way to take from what the family needs in order to help another family. Certainly, this was my own thinking for many years until I recently came across a quote from Pope Francis in which he said, quote, "We do well to ask ourselves what we can give up in order to enrich others by our poverty," end quote. What I took the Holy Father to be saying is that, and I think this is especially true for parents, we should look to see what we can sacrifice personally. Then there's no conflict with our obligations to our children and our spouses. As a father, I may not be willing to have one of my children forgo a thick winter coat, but as a man, I might be willing to forgo one myself so that someone else can be warm. By personally going without something of importance, I can enrich others. And these quote-unquote others include not just the direct beneficiaries, the ones who receive the coat, but also my children and all those who witness these acts of charity, because they learn by catching that true spirit of sacrifice that is so true and so much a part of our Christian spirit. There's also a further aspect of almsgiving that should be our special focus during Advent, because Advent is also such a time of great loneliness for many people. The greatest poverty is often a lack of being loved. Too often we are tempted to take what I would call a "I gave at the office" type mentality that removes us from actual contact with the poor. Giving money is always and is certainly a good thing. But there's a problem with it that Pope Benedict points out, and he says, we have a tendency when we give money to give too little of ourselves. What the other person needs most is the knowledge that they are loved, a knowledge that is only acquired by face-to-face contact with someone that loves them. Our almsgiving should not just be focused on meeting material needs, but should always leave the other person spiritually enriched as well. Christians are not just mere social workers, but they're manifestations of Christ's self-giving life and love to the world. Entering this home stretch of our Advent journeys, there's still plenty of time to seize the graces that God had planned to give us from the very beginning of time by returning to our Catholic roots, mainly through prayer, especially the great antiphons, fasting and almsgiving. We can with great joy, welcome Christ, the newborn King. For more on this and all aspects of our divine faith, navigate over to www.twowingstogod.com. That's www.twowingstogod.com.